Let's join together for prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your grace and your favor upon us. Thank you for your love expressed to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the Spirit that you have given to us, that empowers us, that blesses us, that so faithfully ministers to us each and every time we're around your word. We just pray tonight that our hearts and minds will be uplifted, caught up into the heavenly realm where Christ sits and where he dwells. That all the distractions, everything of this earthly world, will be pushed aside. Their focus will be on you. That we'll be encouraged and strengthened for the coming week. That our hearts and minds will be drawn closer to Jesus, who is our Savior. That we might serve him, and as we've just heard, he might have all the glory and all the praise. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight, Psalms 108 and 109. And just to give you a little bit ahead of time, next week, Lord willing, Psalms 110, 11, and 12. We're getting prepared to go into what is called the Hallel Psalms, Psalms 113 through 118, which are the festival psalms of the Jews, which are sung at the festival times. And on their pilgrimage to Jerusalem, those are the psalms that are sung, and it'll be a great time. So tonight, Psalms 108 and 109, and then Psalms 110, 11, and 12 next week, and then we'll get into the Hallel Psalms. It's interesting, and it isn't planned, but it is interesting how that in one or two of the texts that we're into, for instance this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where Paul gives a series of commands that we are to live and function with amongst ourselves as believers in Christ until the coming of Christ. And we saw in those passages in 1 Thessalonians 5, those things that we are to do in response to God's Spirit so that we could be at peace amongst ourselves until he comes. In the midst of a world of chaos, the Lord wants peace amongst his people. And it is interesting that those very commands and very principles are followed out by our psalmist tonight in Psalms 108 and Psalms 109. Interesting, this morning we heard the commands given to us, and tonight we see them in action. And remember that we're in this fifth book of the Psalms, Psalms 107 through 150. The theme of the Psalms is the Word of God, that Word that proceeds out of His mouth. And we're seeing tonight that the psalmist responds because of God's Word. The psalmist turns to the Lord for the Lord to send out His Word and take vengeance and deliverance for him and vengeance upon his enemies. And how often we repay evil for evil against those who give us a bad time. When if we believe in the power of God's Word and the ministry of God's Spirit, we turn to the Lord and say, Lord, just send out your Spirit and your Word and take care of this person. Now, some people are shocked at some of the things that the psalmist has had to say. We saw earlier in the Psalms, in the first 41 Psalms, where David actually prayed against his enemies. Lord, kill him. Which you might think, gee, that's a terrible thing to pray for somebody. But you have to understand, he's praying it to God. He's not saying, Lord, give me the power to kill him. He's turning them over to the Lord. But they were also his war enemies. They weren't just the neighbor next door that, you know, threw his trash over the wall. He's praying, Lord, kill him. You know, these were battle enemies, warriors that David prayed against. But the key to all of this is that putting one's trust in the Lord means that you can come to the Lord and leave it in his hands. That's amazing. Psalm 108 for tonight. This section, Psalms 107 through 150, the theme is the Word of God. And it aligns with, it parallels the fifth book of the Torah, the law, the book of Deuteronomy, which is the theme, the Word of God. All five books of the Psalms line up with the five books of the Torah. And the psalmist is actually asking God to send out His Word. Lord, just speak and take care of him. He knows that every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is powerful. If He can create the universe, all He has to do is whisper against somebody and they're wiped out. But what would He have us to do to be at peace? Well, Psalm 108, first of all, tonight. Psalm 108 is actually made up of two earlier psalms. They are repeated, which is not unusual for the psalms, to bring over two other psalms and incorporate them together, just as we heard, just as John was singing earlier, a mixture of songs together, and use them later on. The first six verses of Psalm 108 is actually from Psalm 57, verses 7 through 11. Verses 7 through 13 come from Psalm 60, verses 6 through 12. So that's Psalm 57, 7 through 11. That would be the first six verses. And verses 7 through 13 actually is brought over from Psalm 60, verses 6 through 12, word for word. We saw that earlier in Psalm 53, which is actually a remake of Psalm 14, about the fool has said in his heart. So this is not an unusual thing. In fact, someone once said, and in case you wondered where I got the encouragement from, and I don't apologize, but someone once said, a good teacher repeats himself often. And sometimes most of our studies are the first half hour is a summary repeat of what we've talked about the last 2 weeks. Because you always have to repeat and add more to it. Repeat and add more to it. Because we have a tendency to forget, and we need to keep hearing it over and over again. But it is interesting how the psalmist now, in praying for deliverance, actually couples two sections of two psalms together and expresses it to the Lord. First of all, the first six verses, where the psalmist calls out for deliverance, lined up with Psalm 57, 7 to 11. Oh God, my heart is steadfast. The word steadfast in Hebrew means firm, it's fixed. So in the midst of adversity, the first thing he says is, Lord, the first thing I want to get straight, my heart is fixed. I'm staying with you, I'm fixed on you, I'm trusting you, I'm trusting your word. That's it, right off the bat. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake lute and harp. The lute was the word for lute is like the barrel of a bottle, except it was a stringed instrument, anywhere from 6 to 13 strings. And so he says, awake lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. And so he's talking about the fact that he's going to wake up the morning. He's going to wake up the neighborhood before they're even awake first thing in the morning. He's going to usher in the early morning hours with singing praises to his God. I will praise you, O Lord, amongst the peoples, and I will sing praises to you amongst the nations. For your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. So he's praising God again for his mercy. Now for the last 2 weeks in Psalms 106 and 107, we've seen it repeated, where the psalmist said, the Lord is good and his mercies endure forever. And last week we saw in Psalm 107, the psalmist says, and let the redeemed of God's people say so. Our attitude in representing God wherever we go with our life ought to be, the Lord is good and His mercies endure forever. It ought to wake up our heart early morning with the praises and thanksgiving on our lips, because His mercy is there day and night, day after day, and it will last forever. And His truth reaches to the clouds. He says in verse 5, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me." I think it's amazing that the prayers in the Bible, people who are actually under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when they come before God, the first thing they do is praise Him for who He is. Notice that these first six verses is the call for deliverance. How many verses did He use to ask for deliverance? It's the last verse, just the last part of the last verse. All the other verses were remembering the Lord and praising the Lord. So he was actually praising the Lord before he actually was delivered, because he knew he was going to be delivered. That the Lord's name would be glorified and that his truth would be glorified throughout the earth. And then he says, "Deliver your beloved one. Save me with your right hand." In the book of Acts, you remember when the disciples were threatened. They were brought before the officials there in the city in Jerusalem, and they were commanded not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they went back with the prayer group, and the group of brothers and sisters got together and began to pray. And they said, "Lord God, creator of heaven and earth and the seas and all that's in them." And they just kept going. How he's the great creator. They quoted Psalm 2, how that God knew how the nations were going to move against the Messiah even before he was born. God said in his word what was going to happen to him. They said, "You know all of the adversity before it even happens. This is no surprise to you." And they just praised him and thanked him, and it wasn't a positive thinking thing. It wasn't them trying to get into the right mental mood or mode. It is they were approaching the Lord for who he is. "You're the creator. You know all the adversity. I mean, I'm shocked at what they're doing to me, Lord, but you knew this before the world was even created. You knew how I was going to be treated this day. You knew the trial that I was going to be in before it even happened. You're the God that has all things in your hands." See? So, the first principle in prayer is coming to the Lord and just confessing to Him that you know who you're talking to. The Lord loves to be praised for the one who is the deliverer. See? Hey, it's a done deal. Yeah. It's not a wish. Yeah. It is interesting that when the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Teach us to pray," he says, the principles of prayer are like this: "Our Father who is in heaven." First thing, who are you talking to? The second thing is, "Hallowed be thy name. Let your name be set apart and glorified in my life." "Let your will be done. Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it has been decreed in heaven." So it's a submission, just let God's will be done. "Give us this day our daily bread." And there's not much in there as in that prayer as far as all the specifics and all our heartaches and all these different things. It's just recognizing God for who He is and submitting to Him and asking for His will to be done and putting everything into His hands. See? But getting back to the prayer of the disciples in the book of Acts, "Thou art creator of heavens and earth and sea and all that's in them. Behold their threatenings." After they got through praising the Lord for who He is, and after they got through confessing the Lord knows all the threatenings and all the trials before they even happened, you know, when they got to the prayer, it was like once you talk to the Lord and confess to Him for who He is, the trial seems so insignificant. The only thing they said was, "Behold their threatenings." Me, I probably would have walked in the door and slammed my Bible down. "Lord, what's going on?" You know? But not them. They said, "We have to come to the God who's already got this problem solved. The God whom we serve. And they came to Him and just confessing to Him for who He is and praising Him for who He is. The psalmist said, I'm going to break the morning dawn with thanksgivings and praises. You'd think that the psalmist just got delivered. He hasn't even been delivered yet. You know? He says, it's a done deal. With your right hand, Lord, just deliver your beloved one. He spent 5.5 verses praising Him. Didn't even talk about the problem. I can realize my prayers when I'm in a situation of distress. The Lord's lucky if He gets Lord. Lord. And then I get right into it. You know. Or dear Heavenly Father. And most of my prayer is just spent with my trials and my hardships and all this and all that. And, you know. And the Lord listens to that prayer, but what I'm really doing is I'm explaining to God who I am. I'm not confessing to God who He is. See? So if I put Him first and I confess Him first and give Him all the praise and thanks first, not as a mental positive thing to get into, but just realizing who He is, just stop and thank Him and praise Him for who He is, then when I get to my problem, it's like, you know, whatever. You're God. Take care of it. But now in verses 7 to 13, which lines up with Psalm 60, verses 6 to 12, God has spoken in His holiness. The word holiness in Hebrew means set apart. God is set apart from all other purposes and all other things. And God has spoken in His holiness. I will rejoice. This is what God said. He's quoting God. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and the measure out of the valley of Sukkoth. Now what has happened here is that the enemies, you know, God gave Israel the land. But God allowed in His judgment for the enemies to come in and take the land where Israel lived. Now, it is interesting that the psalmist is asking for deliverance. We have sinned, and we have confessed our sin, and now he's quoting God. God, now you said you gave this to us. See? He's quoting God's word. I think that's an interesting second point. When you come before the Lord, and you're thanking and praising Him for who He is, God loves to hear His word. Lord, you said in your word. Here are your promises. Here is your word to your people. Quote. You know? Lord, you have spoken. And I think it's very important not only should we approach the Lord and thank Him and praise Him for who He is, but it is also very important to base our hope on what God has said. God, you've said. How important it is to know His word, because God keeps His word. God has spoken. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and the measure out of the valley of Sukkoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. This is God speaking. He owns this land. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. And we saw that in the book of Ruth last week. The shoe was a symbol of ownership. Over Philistia I will triumph. So that's a quote from God. He says, God, you said this land is yours. And I'm quoting you now. Even though we have been judged by God and delivered into the hands of the enemy, and they've taken this land away from us, that's by the hand of God. Because God says it's His. God allowed them to take it away from us. And now we're asking God to take His land back so that we can claim our promise and our inheritance. Verse 10, who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not You, O God, who cast us off? And You, O God, who did not go out with our enemies? So he's actually saying, Who took this land from us? Who's going to lead us into the cities? Well, it has to be God. It's the same God that we're asking to help us is the same God who didn't go with us and caused us to be defeated. Boy, did we learn our lesson. If the Lord doesn't go with you, if the Lord's against you for some reason, there's just no way that our way is going to prosper. So if I have sin in my heart and sin in my life, and if I have evil motives for what I'm doing and I'm asking God to help, it won't happen. It just won't happen. What an interesting confession. God, if you don't go with us, there's no way we're going to enter into these cities and take the land back. Because last time we tried to do battle with our enemies, you didn't bless. You didn't go with us. And we lost. We lost the land. He says, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Boy, what a lesson learned there. The help of man is useless unless the Lord's in it. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is He who shall tread down our enemies. So the psalmist sees that the valiant effort in war and victory comes when God's with you. And the only way God is going to bless is if your heart's right. And so he's coming back and saying, Lord, even though you've judged us and allowed our enemies to overcome us and triumph over us, yet in your word you promised. It's up to us now to trust you and be obedient to you as we ask you to fulfill your word and promise to us. Psalm 109. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. I don't know if you've ever prayed against your enemies before. This is a psalm where David prayed against his enemy. Now, some people might be shocked over some of the things that he asked to do, but it is not a shocking thing since he wasn't asking God to give him the power to take vengeance, but he was asking God to take vengeance on those against him. Verses 1 through 5 is the call of David. Do not keep silent, O God of my praise. Again, in approaching the Lord, it isn't the God who I'll praise if you get me out of this. It's the God whom I do praise. He's my God and He is to be praised every day. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They also have surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers. But I give myself to prayer. Thus they have rewarded me evil for good. The word evil in Hebrew is the word adversity. For the good that I've done to them, they have repaid me adversity and hatred for my love. You ever been in a situation like that? You've tried to do good for people, try to help them out. And what do? To your face? They get falsely accuse you. They lie. They deceive. And for what reason? They don't even know for what reason. It's without a cause. And so the psalmist said, look at the key to all of this is, all this is very interesting by way of circumstance, but look at the end of verse 4. But I will give myself to prayer. Now, I know me, I probably would have said, well, if they're going to treat me that way, see if I'm going to do good to them anymore. I'm not going to do good to them if they're going to treat me that way, so I take it personal. Exactly what Satan wants me to do. As we saw in 1 Thessalonians 5, we're going to take it again in a moment. You'll see all the principles are found in these Psalms. Do not repay evil for evil. but pursue the good, agathos, the good, the quality, the nature, the good quality of God Himself. Pursue the good for yourselves and for all people. Don't be caught in the trap of retaliating. See, Satan baits us. He wants us to be involved in the destructive process. And a Christian can fall into it very easily. Where someone will reach out and with hatred and for no reason whatsoever, with their tongue and with their actions, attack me for no reason whatsoever. And they don't have to have a reason. Jesus, when He hung on the cross, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." They don't have to understand what they're doing. They're involved in the destructive process. The reason the Lord saved me is to save me out of the destructive process. I can see in my own family life, with my family in the past, family members destroying other family members. I can see in my own personal life, I have been rejected by my family, my own flesh and blood family, because I refused to participate in the destructive process. Let's study God's Word and get healed. No way. You're not going to join us. We don't want anything to do with you. So they destroy each other all the time. It's kind of a weird, sick thing that sin does to people. If you don't want to get together and let's party and destroy each other, then we just don't want to have anything to do with you. What's this healing thing? What's this satisfying, happy, peaceful, rejoiceful life business? Almost as if people just don't want you to be happy. You know, misery loves company. But what is interesting is that the psalmist gave himself to prayer. He took no action himself. This all has to come at God in His Word. If God doesn't give the Word and His Spirit doesn't carry out God's judgment and God's vengeance, it's not going to come from my hand. They have rewarded me adversity for good and hatred for my love. Now in verses 6 to 20, he lists some things that he's asking God to do. I mean, I'm kind of embarrassed. I don't know if I've ever asked these things against my worst enemy. But I've been more bold in my prayer lately. I remember one guy in one of the Psalms when David prayed against his enemies, and he said, "Lord, kill them with the sword." And we're talking battlefield war here, and so he's asking God's help to kill the enemy. And this person prayed. He heard the tape on the Psalms, and he prayed against somebody who was his enemy. He was very disappointed the next day when they were still alive, when he saw them. People take it literally. It's not a mystic prayer to pray, knowing that if you pray it, God's going to do it. The point is, you're committing other people to the Lord to take care of. I am not going to get caught in the destructive process. I'm not going to go for the bait. That's bait. It's just sitting out there. Come on, what are you going to do? You're doing good to these people. You're showing your love to these people. You're helping these people. They're slapping in the face. What are you going to do? Yeah, well, you can do that to me. Well, then I'm just going to, retaliate. Vengeance. The Scripture says, the Lord says in His Word, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Yeah, just commend Him to the Lord. Well, that's what the psalmist is doing. He's praying. He says, "I'm going to give myself to prayer." If I would have been David's assistant, I probably would have said, "Gee, David, kind of going through some hard times. Those are rotten people. What gun do you want me to get for you?" Which sword do you want me to sharpen for you, But David says, "I give myself to prayer." Here's what he prays in verse 6. I think David's the kind of guy that you want on your side here. "Set a wicked man over him." God places in positions of leadership wicked people as judgment for their wickedness. He's obviously praying against people who are in positions of his military or some positions of government who were lying about David, and you know, that's the way the political scene is. Lying about people, deceitfully scheming behind the scenes. There's no doubt in my mind, and we've studied it in the prophets, how God's in charge of all the leadership over the world, both the good and the evil. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter 2, when it says pray for those in positions of leadership, government authorities, I don't think we have any right to complain about the president and other officials that we have, because they've been placed there by God. Now, I judge what God thinks of us by who gets elected. And my response is, God's telling us, repent, or things are going to get worse. If people won't listen to the Bible, they ought to listen to the government officials. The threat is, if you don't repent, he'll get reelected. You know, or worse. I mean, we're going downhill in our morals. We're going downhill in our leadership. But he's been placed there by God. It is interesting that the psalmist says, put a wicked man over him. Put a wicked man in leadership over that person that's giving me trouble. And let an accuser stand at his right hand. So let his right hand man accuse him. There are some people, in fact we've got them in this town, but they're all over the place, where people are trying to start churches or draw people away from churches with the gospel of complaint. You know, anti-everything. Well, you know what kind of people that attracts? Anti-people. I mean, they're against everything. So you get them in one room together, and that's what unites them. The church is rotten, everything's wrong, blah, blah, you know. Then after a couple of weeks, they start turning on themselves. Because an anti-person, all of a sudden you're going to find things anti-against the anti-group. I get scared half to death when somebody visits our church and says, well, I visited 10 churches and they're all wrong, and I thought I'd come out here and try this one. I've just come to the point now, I just have to save you a lot of trouble. We're wrong too. We're 11. Go find 12, because you won't be if you're not happy there, you won't be happy here. It's interesting that people who accuse other people usually have people near next to them. They're not going to be good people. They're going to pick people like their own character. People like to sit and listen to all the accusations, all those dirty rats, all that's terrible. Hey, you can be my right-hand man. You agree with me. Yeah, but what's he going to do to you? See? So it's interesting. David sees that he's been betrayed by people, so he just prays. Let them collect people around them that betray them. You know. Verse 7, when he is judged, let him be found guilty. In other words, if he's ever caught doing anything wrong, don't let him get away. Let him be caught, let him be judged guilty for it. Don't show any mercy to him, this deceiver and accuser and somebody who repays evil for good. And let his prayer become sin. You know, whenever he finds himself in a bind and he calls out to God, may his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Now, what is interesting about this quote is that it was quoted about Judas Iscariot. Remember in Peter's prayer in Acts chapter 1, when they were picking one to take the place of Judas Iscariot, who had since died, so that they would have someone in place prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the scriptures that Peter quoted about let another take his office. So it has something to do with a political figure in David's government. And so he's asking for his days to be cut off and let another take his office. Well, he's applying that to Judas. Judas Iscariot, his days were shortened. He was not around for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And let another take his office. And so Peter is actually very familiar with this psalm. And it says, just like David prayed against somebody in his cabinet who was close to him that betrayed him, so Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus. So the scripture applies. And so Judas was cut off. It's interesting how the evil is just, God just takes the evil. He lets it be around for a while, but once it comes to fruition, then he cuts it out, you know, and gets rid of it and puts someone else in his place. Let his children be fatherless. Well, what a terrible thing to pray. Let his children be fatherless. So cut his days off. Take the father away from their children by removing him. And his wife a widow. Let his children continually be vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also from their desolate places. Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder his labor. You ever get a feeling that he wants this guy to come to nothing? But not only him, but his household too. He's talking about everybody that's in support of him. Let there none to extend mercy to him, nor let there be any to favor his fatherless children. So not only take away their father by removing this man, but don't let anybody show mercy to his children. Let his posterity be cut off. So, cut off the family line. And in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. How'd you like to have somebody like this praying against you? Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. He's actually confessing here. It's kind of interesting the way the Hebrews arranged is that this man was born to do nothing but sin and cause trouble. Let his mother's sin for this, bringing him into the world, be remembered before the Lord. And all of the sins of his fathers. I mean, you know, this guy turned on David, and he's calling for his posterity to be cut off, and he's saying, Lord, all of the sins from his family line from the beginning for hundreds of years, let it be dug up and brought before the Lord. Just, you know, let the sins be remembered before the Lord. Verse 15, let them be continually before the Lord, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Because he did not remember to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and the needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. This is obviously somebody in a political position that took advantage of the poor and the needy. Backstabbed. Everybody did him a favor. He used people. And he repaid evil for good. What David is saying, this kind of person doesn't need to be around. Nor does his sin need to continue in his family line. Just cut off the family line. As he loved cursing, so let it come to him. Now you got to be careful what you say. Whatever you wish on others will come to you. As he did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him. You didn't want to be blessed of the Lord? You didn't want to see other people blessed? Then God's not going to do that for you. As he clothed himself with cursing as with a garment, so let it enter his body like water and like oil into his bones. Just like water is taken in when you're thirsty. May the curse of his cursing come inside him, and may it sink into his bones like oil rubbed on your sore muscles and your sore bones. Just sink in the curse that he has wished on others. Let it be to him like the garment which covers him, and for a belt with which he girds himself continually. Let this be the Lord's reward to my accusers and to those who speak evil against my person. Wow. This is not action that David's taking. This is the prayer. You think God does not honor his people? He honors his people who do not retaliate, but who place everything into the Lord's hands. And that's the key to it. Trusting the Lord that he will take vengeance. Now in verses 21 to 25, he calls for deliverance, but you, O God the Lord, deal with me for your name's sake. It's so easy to be bitter against people who are hurting you. Lord, I'm one of your people. I'm claiming the promises. Get them. You know? In the power of the Lord, you know, and really get into it, because what we're really asking the Lord to do is take our anger and hurt out on other people. But notice what he says. Deal with me for your name's sake. It's your name, Lord. These people are coming up against me falsely, just like Jesus said at the end of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are you when you are persecuted, and people should say all evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we're to rejoice. But Jesus said it will happen. Count on it. Take that one to the bank. That's one of Satan's devices, is to, as the book of Revelation says, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. If it's a factual statement that the Holy Spirit is making, it will not stay in accusation form. There'll be action. I get a kick out of these people that come out, you know, they come out from behind the bushes and just long enough to make an accusation and run back. The Lord has given me confidence over the years just to say, well, if that's true, let them step forward. Nobody wants to come. I don't know what the problem is. If it's true, then, hey. I've actually encouraged other people to say, hey, well, hey, that's pretty serious. We need to do something about this. You watch them. But, oh, no. I'm just telling you. No, but I mean, this is serious. We need to go. We need to call the church together. This is a serious thing. Watch them. Take off. No, I just wanted to tell you. I don't want to do anything about it. But it's interesting, the psalmist had, it wasn't because of him personally. Lord, it's for your name's sake. Okay? Let your name be glorified. I'm serving you, Lord. So for your name's sake, deal with me. Because your mercy is good, deliver me. The word deliver in Hebrew means to snatch an animal out of the mouth of the lion. So as the lion pounces on its prey, someone comes along and takes that animal and delivers him right out of his mouth. So David says, I'm right in the teeth of the lion. Your mercy's good. Deliver me. For I am poor and needy. Notice he doesn't say, I deserve. I deserve your help. No, I am poor and needy. And my heart is wounded within me. Oh, David, don't say that. Oh, but it's true. It is a prayer and position of humbleness that he comes before the Lord. He says, I am gone like a shadow when it lengthens. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh is feeble from lack of fatness. I also have become a reproach to them. When they look at me, they shake their heads. He can't eat. This is not a religious fast. This is he can't eat. It's troubling him. He's having physical problems, mental problems. And he says, every time people see me, because of these rumors that are going around, he says, when they see me walk by, all they do is just go, He says, that's all I see all day long. So verses 26 to 29, he asks us for vengeance on them. He says, help me, O Lord my God. Oh, save me according to your mercy. See, it's not because I deserve it. It's because my God is the God of help. Lord, have mercy on me. That they may know that this is your hand. Interesting. I have prayed, don't let this get out to any magazines. I have prayed prayers before where I've prayed for God to give me the strength to get them. You know? I want God to see what it's like to mess with a Christian. You know, you know what I'm saying? But that's not what David prayed. I've prayed before, Lord, empower me so that rumor gets around. Don't mess with them. You know? Because God is right there. He'll smack you. But the psalmist says, do this, deliver me, that they may know that this is your hand. Could be nothing else but God and God alone that has done this to them. You mess with him and he prays. Do you realize that you mess with him, he's going to leave you into the hands of God? But if that doesn't put the fear into you, I don't know what does. That you, Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you bless. That's one of the greatest prayers. I have used that line so many times in my prayers. Let them curse, but you bless. It doesn't matter what people do to me. They can curse. All I need the blessing of the Lord. See? Let them go ahead and curse and wish a curse on me. But I want the Lord's blessing. It overcomes any curse that any person would wish against me. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let your servant rejoice. And it's what people are going to see in me is rejoicing. But they'll let them be ashamed when they rise up against me. Let my accusers be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own disgrace as with a mantle. That's the way God works. If they curse, they'll get the curse right back on them. If they do evil, they're going to find themselves with friends that are going to do them the evil that they've done to me. That's the way God works. He wants me to trust Him. Now, verses 30 to 31 is a psalmist's praise. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I will praise Him amongst the multitude, for He shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save Him from those who condemn Him. People are going to see the psalmist. He's going to be praising the Lord. He says, you can say whatever you want and you can do to me however you please, but I'm going to praise the Lord because I've turned you over to Him. And see His mighty hand work in my situation. Now turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the text that we took this morning. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in chapter 4, Paul had been ministering to them about the coming of the Lord, how we're all going to be raised up into the clouds and for our meeting of the Lord in the air, and we are to comfort one another with these words. But in the meantime, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it's how we are to live while waiting for the coming of the Lord. Verses 12 and 13 have to do with leadership, how we are to approach leadership. And at the end of verse 13, it says, be at peace amongst yourselves. That's the key verse and the theme for verses 12 through 22. Because verses 12 to 13 have to do with leadership, and then it says, be at peace amongst yourselves. You want to be at peace? Make sure you don't interfere with leadership as they're serving the Lord. That is not good. It will not be a happy camp. But how are we to function amongst ourselves? Now verses 14 through 22 are a list of commands that we are to do amongst ourselves to be at peace. Let me just read through them. Now we encourage you, brothers, warn those who are unruly. The word unruly has to do with lack of submission. Those who fall out of order within the body of Christ. It says warn them. The word warn is literally the Greek word to place in the mind. It has to do with instruction. It's not a threat. Sternly warn and instruct those who are disorderly. Secondly, comfort or console the faint-hearted. Thirdly, support or sustain the weak. Literally, be under weak brothers and sisters and help hold them up. Next, be long-suffering with everyone. The word patient or long-suffering means to be slow in human reaction towards everybody. You can see how that applies to our Psalms tonight. Very easy to react to your enemies, like David. Instead, he prayed. See? Verse 15, see to it that no one pays back evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue the good thing, both for yourselves and for everyone. The good thing, literal translation, is the word agathos, the good quality that belongs to God. Make sure that you give the Lord and minister the Lord to everybody and you don't pay back evil for evil. Rejoice always. That's what the psalmist said. Lord, help me and I will rejoice in you. I explained to you in detail this morning, the word rejoice means to be satisfied. It doesn't mean a happy feeling. It means be satisfied at all times. Philippians 4:4, Paul says, be satisfied with the Lord at all times. And again, I will say, be satisfied. So the psalmist was just satisfied that he had placed everything in God's hands. He'll take care of it. I don't need to get involved anymore. I don't need to place myself in a position where I'm responding to the evil that's administered to me. I've committed him to the Lord. I've turned the file over to him. It's up to him to take care of it. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. You can see how we can be in a situation where the psalmist, where we don't pray. Well, maybe when I land in jail for what I've done in return, I might pray, oh Lord, send a good lawyer. You know? That's why it says pray without ceasing. Well, when something happens to you, pray. What do I do? Pray. What do I pray? Just give it to the Lord. Trust it to Him. In everything give thanks. Verse 18 is a good one in line of what we studied tonight. In everything give thanks. Now here's the literal translation. Watch your English text here because this is good to understand this. In everything give thanks, for this will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You notice I didn't read, this is the will of God. For this will of God. Giving thanks is not the will of God. That's not what the text is saying. It says to give thanks for this will of God. In other words, this thing that I'm going through is the will of God, so I'm to give thanks for it. It's to accept everything as being the will of God. Every trial, every situation, well, here's God's will. For this will of God for my life, I am to give thanks in everything. Do not quench the Spirit. My human reaction can quench the Spirit real quick. Retaliation, response will quench God's Spirit. The psalmist turned everything over to God's Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. I shared with you this morning what that what that word has to do with. It literally means to be a spokesman for God. It has to do with, literally, ministering God's word. Somebody comes into your midst and says, oh, I've got God's word for you. It says, do not despise prophecies, but verse 21 in the Greek text is also attached to that. It says, do not reject or despise prophecies, but test everything. See? In other words, if you come to me and say, I have a word from the Lord for you, brother. This is the word of God. Okay, but I reserve the right to test it. And the word test literally means to approve after testing. It's like Paul going into Berea. They gladly received his word, but they searched the scriptures to see if it was true. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything, and then hold fast to the good. In other words, after you've tested it, whatever you've determined is from the Lord, hold firm to it. Abstain from every form of evil. I shared with you this morning, that's our last one for tonight, but it's interesting that the psalmist could have gotten involved in the whole system of evil. Do you realize that lying, false accusations, deceitfulness, backstabbing, stealing, cheating, all forms of evil that we've studied tonight, the psalmist could have fallen right into it himself. Just got right involved with the whole system of destruction and evil. This verse, verse 22, literally reads, abstain from evil in its presence, when its presence is with you. The word form is the word system that is present with you. It's not the appearance of something. It's just that evil has a form and a system to it. And when evil appears, you find yourself in the midst of evil working. Depart. Leave. Don't hang around thinking that, well, I'll just have a couple of drinks and I'll witness. Abstain from all of the forms that evil, when it presents itself. Now, all of this was so that we can be at peace amongst ourselves. Literally what it says, if I were to summarize this whole thing, be slow in my human reaction towards every situation that I find myself in. Come to the Lord, pray, and put it into His hands, literally. Just give it to Him. It's like a hot potato. You ever play hot potato when you were a kid? I guess not. That was back in the 50s, 40s.
We saw pictures of people that played them in black and white magazines.
They didn't have color pictures in those days. Yes. Ours turned into potato heads, you know. But basically, that's what the Bible says about every situation. Is cast all of your cares upon the Lord because He's concerned for you. Satan, your adversary, is like a roaring lion walking around looking for whom he may devour. And what Satan does is he says, okay, how are you going to respond to this? And he throws a little something at us to see if we're going to respond. And God's people are successful in their response if they say, oh, you know, we have our first initial reaction and we just turn it over to the Lord. Yeah, let the Lord take care. Let His Spirit take care of it. Why should I ruin my peace and my fellowship with the Lord over that creep, you know? I mean, the psalmist just brought the enemies before the Lord and said, look, wipe them out. I commit them into your hands. What God wants us to do is be at peace. To function, to be at peace amongst ourselves and be at peace with Him. So it's, I am to be slow in my human reaction towards everything that comes at me, and I am to take whatever that situation is and entrust it in the Lord's hands. Plus, I am to be slow in my human reaction towards what I hear and what people are ministering to me. I'm to test it. Make sure it's the Lord and hold firm to that which is the good that belongs to God. And whatever's not of the Lord, just let it go. Just let it go right on by. Satan's after God's people. But just like in the book of James, don't let anybody say that they have been tempted by God to sin. For you sin when you are drawn away by the lusts and desires of your flesh. Now God puts us in situations where the situations are trying our faith and building up our faith. But you know, in every situation that God brings to us to test and develop our faith, the flesh is right there too. So Satan's right there with every trial that God brings into our life to help develop our faith. Satan is right there with bait to get us to respond in the flesh, to sin. And so we're told that Satan is out to bait us. Now that's all he can do. I mean, that's enough. But that's all he can do. He cannot force us to sin. Paul said in Romans 6, sin shall no longer have lordship and dominion over you. You're free. The Lord has delivered you from sin. No longer can a believer say, Satan made me do it or sin made me do it. It's our own desires that we have decided to fulfill. That's just the way it is. So Satan puts the bait out there. What 1 Thessalonians 5 is saying and teaching us what the psalmist did for us. That's 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 to 22 in action. Psalms 108 and 109. Pray and commit it to the Lord and take what is of God's Spirit. Test things. We're told in the Scriptures, test the Spirit. Whether it's of the Lord or not. Satan's out there baiting us. Through the Scriptures, through teachings, through experiences, and through trials. The Lord wants us to be at peace with Him, and He wants us to be at peace amongst ourselves. Everybody knows the world's not at peace. There's enough destruction out there that reaches out to us every day to try to pull us in. To get us involved in the form and the system of sin and evil in the world. For destructive purposes. And that's all. All it accomplishes is destruction. The Lord wants us to commit everything into His hands. Trusting Him in His Word. For all of His promises and all of His covenant that He's made with us. That He will keep us in all of our ways. I keep remembering from Joshua chapter 1 where the Lord told Joshua, I will be with you wherever you go. Therefore, face life in strength and courage. Face up to it. You've got the Lord with you wherever you go. Let's close with prayer.